This morning we continue our series of lessons that we've been doing this month on the Christian family by thinking about what the Bible says about the Christian wife. I will say with not a bit of humor or sarcasm that I do not look forward to this. I never do, and here's the reason, a couple of things. There are things that I can never understand and things that I can never properly address because, as you can tell, I'm not a woman. I'm not a Christian wife. And there's just a lot of stuff that I don't know. And I try to tread very carefully and understand that there are things that I can say as a man that even if they might be right, coming from a man may not come off all that well, or that I could be wrong about. So I want you to understand, particularly the women who are here, that I understand my own limitations, and I understand that with anything like this, there are a lot of moving parts. Now, I don't want to make such a disclaimer that I end up saying, none of this matters, do what you want, but I do want to say this. There are a lot of moving parts to relationships, and what we're talking about tonight, this morning, we're going to just establish the basic ground rules. Now, sometimes there are different situations that make the application of the rules a little different, right? So, when it comes to driving, I've got to get the basic rules down, right? So, out here in front of us, there's a road. It's got a speed limit. And the law is that I do the speed limit. There's a red light at the end. We go down the road here toward the hospital. There's a yellow light with an arrow, and that's got rules to it. If I want to drive correctly and I want to drive safely, I have to know the rules. I've got to get the rules down. But if somebody in my family needs to go to the hospital in an emergency, I'm probably going to break that speed limit, run that red light, and run that yellow arrow to get my family to the hospital. So the basic ground rules apply almost all the time. But there might be a situation where there is a woman here whose husband is not a believer, or he's a believer, but he's very weak. He might be abusive. He might be neglectful. There might be all sorts of different situations. I want you to understand that I understand that. And all I'm going to tell you this morning is how it should function when all things are equal. If there's a situation that you feel like doesn't fit, or your situation is different, or you need some extra insight, then find it. That's why we have elders. That's why we have me. I'm happy to sit down and talk to people. We can help with that. So please understand. I'm not trying to, I had a friend one time who was telling me that she had been to a Mother's Day service, and she said the preacher preached a sermon to mothers, and she said when he was done, I felt worse about myself as a mother than I ever had. She said a Mother's Day sermon is supposed to build you up. She said, I felt like a loser after listening to, I don't want that. Right? I don't want to do all this, and then you go out and go, I've never felt worse. Well, that would be counterproductive. But I do have to tell you the truth. So that's what we're going to try to do. And of course, any time that you feel like maybe I've gotten something wrong and said something I shouldn't have or misunderstood something, well, just keep it to yourself. No, you can tell me, and we'll see what happens. So when it comes to the home, there is no shortage of sources of ideas and perspectives. If you want to find out how should our home be, what should my marriage be like, how's parenting best done, there's no shortage of people to listen to. There is your own personal opinion, and a lot of people are doing it that way. A lot of people are doing marriage the way they want to do it. This is what I think will work. This is what I prefer. This is what we will do. A lot of people are going with the flow of current culture. This is what people think today about men or women or children or gender or marriage or whatever it might be. A lot of people are just listening to church tradition. This is what our church teaches. This is what people in our church have always done. A lot of people don't know much about any other perspective. They just know how they were raised, and that's what they're going with. A lot of people are listening to experts in the secular world, psychologists, psychiatrists, folks like that. A lot of people are taking what they believe and do about home from the media, songs and movies and TV shows and, Lord help us, reality TV and all that kind of stuff. And we're doing it that way. A lot of people are taking their direction from their peers. This is what people my age are doing. A lot of people get a lot of ideas when they go away to college. And they get educated, and they learn some stuff they didn't know, and then they come back and start to do that at home. The perspective that we're going to have this morning is that there is one and only one foundation when it comes to knowing how to be at home, and that is the Word of God, the Bible. Our perspective this morning will be that the only reliable, the only accurate, the only true, the only dependable, the only error-free, always right, never wrong guide to how we do home is found in the Bible. That's our perspective. That's the way that we're coming at it this morning. Now, a lot of people are going to automatically reject, I don't mean in here, but in the world, a lot of people automatically reject when you talk about what the Bible says about home, because what the Bible says is so radically different from what all of those other things say. People then say, well, I don't like what the Bible says. It's totally different than all of that other stuff. And so I'm going to reject the Bible and accept other perspectives. The Bible, in other words, is wrong because it's so different. But my word, wouldn't we expect it to be different? Shouldn't it be different? Shouldn't the Bible, if it's the Word of God, shouldn't it be different from everything else that we might hear? Shouldn't it be totally different from what the world is promoting? Shouldn't we instead have the attitude that if that's the majority view, it's probably the wrong view? Shouldn't we have the idea that the Bible is right? What did Paul say in Romans 3? Let God be true. The what? Every one of the 7 billion people in the world be a liar. God is always true. God is always going to be different. Jesus said that the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. The direction that you see the many going is the wrong direction. So why do we look at the majority view and go, well, that must be right, when Jesus said it was wrong? Jesus said that what is highly esteemed among men is detestable in God's sight. The way that the world esteems doing family, God hates, according to Jesus. Paul said in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed. And so we look at the way the world is doing it, and then we have to say, well, then I know not to do it that way. This world's wisdom is foolishness before God. And James said that a person who wants to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we hear what the world is saying about marriage and family, and we say, you know, I don't want to be the weirdo. I don't want to be the odd person out. I don't want to be the person that people look at and go, what's wrong with that guy? What's wrong with that woman following the Bible, when we know that it's not that way? When you say, I want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Of course it's going to be different. It can't be any other way. So this morning, we're going to look at the Bible, some passages more than others, the passages that you see there. And what I want you to understand about this next 3 hours that we'll be here together. No, it's Easter. I'm not going to keep you that long. This is a test. It always is. Anytime you open the Bible and read it, it's a test. It's not a test of the Bible, right? A lot of people pick up the Bible and they read it and they're going through going, like that, don't like that, that's not good, that's good, I'll take that and I'll leave that. And they're putting the Bible through a test. Well, every time we go through the Bible, it's a test, but not a test of the Bible. It's a test of the person hearing the Bible. It's testing you to see if you will accept it or not, whether you like it or not. It's a test to see who is going to be right with God and who isn't. And I will tell you this morning that the first person being tested is me. Talking about this topic this morning is a test for me as the preacher. Because Paul said to those who preach, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means to preach the word whether people like it or they don't. Whether it's popular or it isn't. God was testing me through this process by basically saying to me, will you tell them what you think or what I said? Will you tell them what your wife wants to hear or what I said? Will you stand in the pulpit and second guess the message and think to yourself, you know, some people in the audience may not like it, so maybe I shouldn't say it. Paul said, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The only way for me to be innocent before God as a preacher is to stand in the pulpit and say exactly what He said, whether I like it or you like it or don't. That's the only thing I can do. Because Ezekiel was told, and I'm not saying here that you're wicked or that you're going to die, but I want you to get the principle. Ezekiel was told by God, when I say to the wicked, you will die, and you do not warn him, his blood I will require at your hand. If there's anything that I failed to tell you as a preacher that you need to know and you lose your soul because of it, you're lost and I'm lost. The only thing I can do is tell you what the book says. It's all I can do. Because by doing that, Paul told Timothy, as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself, that's me, and for those who hear you, that's you. So I want you to understand that as I deal with this topic, I don't have any agenda other than say what the book says. That's all I want to do. I'm being tested, and I want to pass it. But I'm not the only one who's being tested. Christian husbands are being tested, or those who will become Christian husbands are being tested. As we talk about the things we're going to talk about this morning, every man here is being tested to see if he will accept what the Bible says. Now, you probably know what's coming. We're going to talk about women following the leadership of their husband. That's going to be part of what we talk about. And you're probably thinking to yourself, what man wouldn't accept that? What man wouldn't go, yeah, I'm all about that. Headship, subjection, let me have it. But a lot of men, even among Christian men, have decided that they are enlightened according to the world's view of that, and they don't accept that anymore. And a lot of Christian husbands don't accept it because they really don't want to leave. They want the remote, they want the recliner, they want to pick where we're going for supper, but they don't really want to lead. And so all the men are being tested, and of course, all the women are being tested as well as to whether or not they will accept and obey what it is that God has said. So what does it mean to live as a Christian wife? I think that that can be summed up in three phrases. Number one, if a woman wants to live as a Christian life, she must commit to keeping her vows. Secondly, she must commit to the cultivation of her character. And thirdly, she must commit to cooperating with the leadership of her husband. This, according to the New Testament, is what it means to live as a Christian wife. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and meet the objection that this is all cultural. I want to go ahead and get rid of that. Because the argument that's normally made is, all of that stuff that's said to women in the Bible is simply cultural. It's something that was true of their culture, but it doesn't apply to us today. But I want you to notice how God said that God through Paul said, Adam was first created and then Eve. Now the reason he's saying that is to establish a pattern of leadership and subjection. And he says that one of the proofs of that is that God made Adam first. That's creation. That's the beginning. That's not culture. There was no culture when God made Adam and Eve. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that the man is the head of a woman. He's talking in a church setting there. And he said it's because man does not originate from woman, woman from man. The man wasn't created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man. That's pre-culture. That has nothing to do with culture. Creation. And they were told in the very beginning, Eve was, that your husband will rule over you. Bible teaching about men and women is not cultural. It's creational. It is pre-culture. It has nothing to do with culture. And it doesn't change with culture. So, let's talk about those three things and then we'll be done. A woman must commit to keeping the vows that she made when she married her husband. I believe that there are three levels of marriage commitment, and we see these three levels when we look at the vows that people typically make. The first level, according to Paul, of marriage commitment is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he said that married people need to stay married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in verses 10 to 16, he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, to the married. He means here to married Christians. Now he's going to say in verse 12 the same thing to Christians married to unbelievers. But in verse 10 he's talking to married Christians. And he says, the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. This is the have and hold till death do us part. Paul says when you get married, you're supposed to stay married. That's his God's intention. The world has completely thrown in the towel on the permanence of marriage. Completely. The world has completely thrown in the towel on the permanence of marriage. And typically, at some point, the church follows the world. And many churches have. Many churches have followed the world and eliminated any sort of emphasis on the permanence of marriage. We can't do that. Our congregation has to stand firm on God's will of the permanence of marriage. But that's the baseline level. Just staying married is the least you can do. He also says in chapter 6 that we have to remain sexually faithful to our spouses. That's the forsaking all others part. that we have to remain faithful sexually to our spouses. But again, that's sort of a baseline sort of thing. It's sort of like the least you can do. But then in chapter 7, in verses 3 to 5, he says that you need to stay involved. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 5, he says kind of a weird thing. He says that in marriage, the sexual relationship is an obligation that you have to fulfill. Well, that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? And I know that young people read that and go, who would have to view it as an obligation? Who would ever think that? Well, listen, things happen. People get older. People get tired. People get busy. People fight. People don't like each other as much anymore. Marriages have difficulties. Sometimes bad things happen. And sometimes something as fundamental and presumably enjoyable as the sexual relationship can become very difficult. And Paul says that as a couple, you need to stay involved together. Staying married is the bare minimum. Staying involved together is what God is after. Secondly, the Bible says that a wife must cultivate her character. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice how Peter talks about both the internal person and the external person. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, where Peter addresses wives. I want you to notice that this has a specific context in verse 1, and this is important to notice. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now notice what he says. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I want you to notice, first of all, when he talks about in verse 3 that adornment must not be merely external, a lot of people zero in on that gold thing and talk about women who wear too much jewelry. Well, if it's just about jewelry, then it's also about braiding the hair, and I've seen a couple of braided heads this morning. You're going to have to stop doing that. Well, he also says putting on dresses. Well, that means you're going to have to wear pants, and goodness knows the problems that causes sometimes, right? So what do we do? His point is not that a woman cannot look nice when she goes to church. His point is that for any person, their concern should not only be what they look like, their concern should be what they are like. And he says that women, verse 2, should be known because they are chaste. That means morally pure, good behavior. He says they should be known because they are respectful. That means that they give due regard and respect to those who deserve it. And then he says that they should be gentle and quiet. Now, this has nothing to do with cowering before a man, with a woman being better seen than heard, with a woman fearing her husband and always being under his thumb. It doesn't even have anything to do with the volume of your words or the volume of your voice. It's not about that. The word gentle is the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount that's often translated meek. And it means having your power under control. A woman, like a man, should have their power under control. Maybe you have the power to say something that hurts your husband, but you don't say it. Maybe you have the power to be rebellious and difficult, but you do not use it. Maybe you have the power to wield the sexual relationship over your husband, but you do not use it. Maybe you have the power to browbeat your husband and get your way, but you do not use it. That's what it means. And the word quiet doesn't mean with a soft volume, always using an inside voice. The word quiet means calm. The word quiet means calm. It describes the way that you deal with challenges. That's what the word means. A Christian wife, just like a Christian husband, right? And just because we're zeroing in on this today doesn't mean that we're saying the opposite for husband. Women have to remain calm, husbands can lose grip. Not at all. But he says that a woman must deal with challenges the challenge that he's talking about specifically, verse 1, is a husband who's an unbeliever. Well, what's the temptation with a husband who's an unbeliever? Nag him, browbeat him, yell at him, quote verses at him. I heard about a woman one time who had a non-Christian husband, wouldn't leave the poor man alone. When he'd go sit down for supper, instead of food at the plate, she had an open Bible. He'd go get a shower, and when he got out of the shower, she had written in the steam on the mirror, "Repent." It's not being quiet. I mean, she's not saying anything, but she's not being quiet. Right? It means dealing with difficulty in a calm way. There are absolutely times that a woman must open her mouth and say something. The Bible says she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. But what we're talking about here, these are those verses that we never quite know what to do with in Proverbs that talk about living with a contentious woman that everybody thinks are sexist. They're not sexist. The book of Proverbs was written in the form of a dad talking to his son. It would have been weird if he would have said, "Son, don't marry yourself a contentious man." That just would have been weird. The reason it talks about women is because he's talking to a man. It's just as wrong for a man to be contentious. But what he's talking about is a woman who deals with challenging issues at home in a calm way, in a quiet, non-dramatic way. That's what he means. The final thing that we'll talk about, and then we'll wrap up, make a little application and be done. You can go eat your chocolate eggs this afternoon. Is to cooperate with your husband. You know, it may be hard to believe for some, but the command to cooperate with the husband's leadership is not the only command given to wives. Right? We've talked about some already. Don't focus on personal, external appearance. Develop and cultivate an inner beauty. Respect your husband is one of the commands. Love your husband. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Be a homemaker. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. That doesn't mean that a woman can't work outside the home. It's often used that way. But think about the Proverbs 31 woman. She was a businesswoman. She was in real estate, Jay, right? And so the Proverbs 31 woman, it says she went, she bought things, she sold things. She dealt in real estate. She worked outside the home. But a woman must be sure that she's taking care of her primary responsibility, which is her home and her family. But in spite of all of that, following her husband's leadership is the most off-stated commandment. A Christian wife is told more than anything else in the Bible to follow her husband's leadership. Four times in the Bible, it talks about that very thing. And I want you to notice what's said about it. First of all, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I ran that by Tracy once. It's been a while. But I still remember what she said. I said, "Trey, the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord." She said, "Lord, help you, son, if you think that that's ever going to happen around here. That is not going to happen." can forget that. But she did have that relationship with Abraham, and it was part of her relationship with God. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. He said that a woman following her husband's leadership is fitting in the Lord. It's the appropriate thing to do. He takes it farther in Ephesians 5:22 when he says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." So he actually compares and relates a woman following and cooperating with her husband's leadership to the way that she cooperates with the lordship of Jesus. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about parents and children. But this morning, I just want to finish up and make some application about what we talked about this morning. There is our outline. Here's what I would just suggest to those who are Christian wives and to those to think about those who will be. In order to commit to your vows, prioritize your marriage every single day. Vows cannot be something that we say on the wedding day, like the husband who never told his wife that he loved her and she said, "You never tell me you love me. You never say I love you. And it bothers you. You never say I love you." He said, "Listen, I told you 30 years ago when we got married, I love you. If that ever changes, I'll let you know." It's not enough. It's just not enough. It's not enough to make vows and then never go back to them again, but to commit to marriage every single day. To cultivate character, a woman and a man must prioritize Bible study, prayer, and fellowship with the church. And in order to be cooperative, I think prioritizing communication is the most important thing. I think spouses that communicate. I think husbands who actually lead, husbands who take the responsibility, husbands who are willing to make decisions and take the leadership and communicate with their wives, their vision and their plans and their thoughts, and wives who are willing to say, "Here's what I think about that. Here's what I can contribute to that. Here's what I know about that." And then communication happens and they do it together and they go into it and pursue it together because they communicate together. That's what makes it work. So these are the things that the Bible says about being a Christian wife. I know that you take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. There are so many perspectives in the world on marriage and family. So many. So many voices. So many competing ideas. There's so much pressure, particularly on women. Women today face pressure, body image pressure, occupational pressure, family pressure, money pressure, fashion, a million different things. It's so difficult to be a Christian woman and a Christian wife and mother in our culture. It's so difficult. What it begins with is making the Word of God the foundation for every single thing that you do. We have to begin and end with the Bible and just do what the Bible says. I believe this is what it says. I hope that you'll take it home, think about it, and study it out for yourself. This morning, it might be that you're not a Christian, and so you would like to maybe talk about that. You don't really know what that's even about. You hear us talk about it, you don't really know what it means. Or you want to become a Christian, but you don't know how. We would love to sit down and study with you anytime, any place convenient for you. Maybe you're ready. Well, we're ready. We have water, we have garments, everything's ready for you to become a Christian this morning. If you are a Christian and there's some way that we can help you, we can do that all sorts of different ways. You can get with somebody privately, you can meet with the elders, you can talk with someone in the congregation who maybe identifies with what you're going through. If you're a Christian wife, talk to an older Christian woman and get some help with that. Somebody who knows what you're going through. We have a million ways to help. Can't do anything for you if we don't know what you need. We'd love to hear about it. We'd love to talk to anybody privately at the church, or you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.